Okay, if you turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. Of course, 1 John is, you might say, the parallel, or not the parallel, but the next step after the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, we find the purpose was that people might believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing might have eternal life. And in First John, we find that now this is written to truly believers that have believed on Christ, and is a great passage and book about spiritual growth and about fellowship and the relationship we have with God. That fact that First John is written to believers is obvious, even as you read chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My little children." And here, the word children emphasizes the idea, my little born ones, those who have been born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we find that this book goes beyond the gospel. The gospel introduces people to Christ and to believe on him. And here we now find that written to those who have believed on him, and great truths here in the book of 1 John. And the emphasis, as we look at 1 John, is that it starts off with the emphasis that that salvation is found in a living, eternal person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our center of our relationship with God is found in a person. And that person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we are, the very beginning of this chapter emphasizes the fact that this relationship with God, the center of that relationship, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And certainly that is emphasized as we look at verse 1 and 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning. Now, the Bible tells us in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, the beginning here is that beginning that is emphasized in John 1:1. That beginning, that before there was anything else, before there was anything else, when all there was that existed was God. That's what it's talking about. In the beginning, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the earth was created, before the heavens were created, before there was anything else but God. Now, you know, that's beyond our comprehension. I can't quite fathom that. Can you? No, I can't fathom that. It just kind of makes my mind overwhelmed to think of the fact of that. And, of course, the emphasis is that this Lord Jesus is eternal. And he is an eternal being. And yet, this eternal being came to earth. And John personally experienced him. It says, that which was from the beginning, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, there's a subtle significance to this introduction. And of course, one of the reasons that 1 John was written was to deal with the problem of the false Christian group called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics was the group that Apostle Paul was dealing with in the book of Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, he is dealing with this. And the Gnostics said there was something more than Jesus. And there was knowledge beyond Jesus. And Paul, of course, wrote, the Colossians said that in him, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. And here, and of course, the Gnostics denied that Jesus was really God in the flesh. They believed that he was God, but they did not believe that he had a real physical existence. They thought it was some kind of phantom physical existence. And so later on in 1 John, John mentions that he that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And because he's dealing with the Gnostics, who did not believe that Jesus really had a physical body, but that he had some kind of phantom appearance of a physical body. And yet, the Apostle John tells us that this Lord Jesus was real. He really was. He really came to the earth. And that John personally experienced him. He heard him speak. He saw him with his eyes. He looked upon him. He studied him intently. And they touched him. Our hands have actually touched him. And, of course, is defeating the whole idea that Jesus had a physical body. Of course, we're reminded that the wages of sin is death. And the penalty of sin had to be paid. And there was no man worthy to pay the penalty of sin, because all men have sinned. And so God had to take on human flesh so that the God-man could die in our place as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And of course, if you put all of that together, if the Gnostics denied that Jesus was in the flesh, then he wasn't the Savior, because he couldn't have paid the penalty of sin. He wasn't incarnate. And of course, 2 John, it tells us that if any man brings not the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. And makes it clear that they were not saved. They claimed to be saved. They claimed to be Christians. They were used a lot of Christian terminology, but they denied the essential nature of Christ. And a saved person could never do that. A saved person could never do that, deny the humanity of Christ. And so as the Apostle John talks about the relationship that man can have with God, it's found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we say that a person has to personally receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, because eternal life is found in a person, Jesus Christ. Now, the technicalities of that are, you know, there are those religions that somehow think that eternal life is somehow found in the putting application of drops of water on a baby's head, and accompanying that by some special quoting of Bible verses, and somehow that brings that soul into eternal life. And you have all sorts of various innuendos. Sad to say, there are those who, rather than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, somehow they think that salvation is in a prayer. And they prayed a prayer. And they didn't receive Christ. They somehow thought that they could pray some kind of prayer. And we realize that can be so confusing when they aren't putting their faith in a person as they call upon Jesus Christ. So he is emphasizing that Jesus, this eternal being, actually did come to the earth, and that John personally experienced him, and that the Apostle John is writing the things that he is writing as an eyewitness of these different things. And he is writing because God has made himself accessible to man in a person. God has reached down to man, and man now can have access to God. As he speaks about this, he's implying this God, this eternal God, this eternal one, this Lord Jesus Christ, he can be known. You can know him. And he gives us who he is. It says he is the Word of Life. He is the Word of Life. Of course, the emphasis of that is the eternal life. Verse 2, for that which is manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. Now, he is describing eternal life in this book. He's describing eternal life. Now, sad to say, much today has been a little bit improper emphasis on things, you know, and it's a good opening with people, and it's important to approach people. You know, when we say, don't you want to know that you're going to heaven when you die? And no, that is really important. And those that without Christ are going to go to hell. But it should not be presented as just some kind of quantity that you get, or some sign of thing that you get. Because eternal life is not a thing, it's a life. Eternal life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not some kind of commodity. And the emphasis is here that this is real. Now, if you look at just a little parallel verse, John chapter 17, when it uses this description of eternal life, and of course, the world thinks eternal life is something you get when you die, and most funeral homes kind of play that game. They put on a death card. They say the day of their death, and they said, born unto eternal life on such and such a day. Well, if that was true, it's not true. You aren't born into eternal life on the day you die. If you don't have it before you die, I'm afraid you're going to eternal death. You got to have eternal life before you die. Otherwise, you won't live eternally with the Lord. For John 17, it says, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so what is he saying? Eternal life is what? Knowing God. It's knowing God. It's knowing Jesus Christ. And it's not talking about knowing him in your head. It's not talking about knowing about him. It's not talking about knowing facts. It's talking about knowing him personally, knowing him experientially, knowing him as the one who saved you and washed away your sins and gave you a new heart, who lives within you, the God, the eternal God of heaven, who is real. And so we find this emphasis of eternal life. And the life was manifested, we have seen it and bear witness and show you unto you that eternal life. And that life is found in a person. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, you receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. And the Bible describes him, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested. Now, so we have two titles here for Jesus. He's called the Word of Life. He's called the Word of Life. And in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he's called the Word because God of the Bible is perfectly revealed in the Word of God. The Bible is the written Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. Jesus is the Word. The Bible tells all things were created by him. How were they created? The Bible says, and God said, let there be light. All he had to do is say it. And it happened. Why? Because he is the Word of God. You know, when he comes back, the Bible says there'll be a flaming sword comes out of his mouth. All he has to do is say the word. And all the enemies of God will be defeated, the Antichrist and all his armies. He is the Word. It's interesting. that the Greeks' idea of the word was the idea that the word was the basis of organization and intelligence in the world. He was the ultimate reason that controls all things. Well, this is this word is Jesus, and we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, and he's basically saying, "Now let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about this eternal life, and let the source of eternal life and what eternal life is." And so the center of this relationship with God is Jesus Christ. He is called the Word of Life. He is called eternal life. And it says, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, it's emphasizing here that he is distinct from the Father. Contrary to the oneness Pentecostals who say Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit, the scripture makes it very clear that he was with the Father. He is distinct from the Father. They are one, but distinct. And this eternal one, the Lord Jesus, who is God, he is God the Son, who is distinct from the Father. And so, as we speak about this relationship with God, the center of this relationship is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Christianity is all about. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The center of that relationship is Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. You can have all the religion in the world, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you just have religion. And it might be even Baptist religion, but it's not salvation. And praise the Lord, just this last week I heard about a girl grew up in this church. And, troubled young lady. And, you know, I just felt so bad for her. You could tell she was just going through the motions. She was trying so hard to fit in. She was so hard trying to make it look like on the outside that she was a Christian. But you know, it wasn't real. It wasn't real. There wasn't anything on the inside. It was just making it happen. But praise the Lord, I just heard this week that this young lady, after, oh, I don't know how many troubles she went through for years and years and years, she just got saved. And I was told she put on her whatever account, I have my sins washed away, and I want everybody in the world to know it. Wow. And afraid that here was a little girl who prayed a little prayer. And because she prayed a little prayer, she thought she was probably saved. I don't know what she really thought, but she wasn't saved. She didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't living in her heart. She didn't have eternal life as a reality. She was thinking of eternal life as something you get when you die. You know? And how many souls are lost because they didn't really have eternal life. And this eternal life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's emphasizing. He's emphasizing this relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, you know, we have this invitation to this, to having this right relationship. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, and that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that is quite a statement. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. You know, they walk with Jesus Christ. They encountered the resurrected Savior. You know, the Apostle John is writing from firsthand experience of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now, you know, there's a lot of simple thoughts around this, but I remember the day that as an unsaved man, young man, 18 years of old, I went to a wedding. And the preacher came out before the couple came out. And they said, you know, John and Sue want everybody here to know that they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and that he is the most important thing in their life and that they want to live their lives for him. And I remember sitting there as an unsaved young man saying, you know, I never heard anything like that before in my life. I never heard anybody say anything like that before in my life. And I thought, you know, they have something that I don't have. They have something that I don't have. They have a, of course, I couldn't put those things in words, but they had a relationship with God. Now, I learned more about Christianity right there than I probably had in all the years I went to Sunday school. Because even though I didn't go to a true Bible-believing church, we learned certain facts about Christ. But I learned in 1 minute that salvation had to do with a personal relationship with God, that they were experienced. You know, put it in different terms, from a different standpoint. I remember as I went to Bible college, I was less than I was about a year and a half old in the Lord. I was in Bible college. And in 2 years, 2.5 years, I was going to graduate from Bible college. And so you can imagine the paucity of experience that I had spiritually in my life. And I knew a lot of, you learn a lot of things, and you learn a lot of things about the ministry. I remember going to, my wife's youth group and, to her church and, being there, I learned more about the ministry in an hour or 5 hours than in hours and hours of class, because I was around people who knew God. They knew God. And they knew the realities of God. And God was real. Well, we have a little insight here. The Apostle John is telling us that and sharing and in this whole book the realities of eternal life that they have, they understand because of an intimate relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he is inviting the readers to the same depth of this relationship that they had. And that's important truth. You know, not everybody has the same relationship with God. Everybody has, everybody potentially can have the same relationship with God. But not everybody does have the same relationship with God. In this book, he is telling us, inviting every believer to have the right and normal relationship with God that they have experienced and known by personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it tells us that eternal life and the relationship of eternal life has two dimensions. It's both human and it's with divine. It's interesting that the invitation is, first of all, you may have fellowship with us. And then it says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we talked about that word fellowship. And this is the key principle of this book, the idea of fellowship. Now, we all know that the word fellowship, root word, is the word common. Common. So if you turn to Acts chapter 2, in verse 44, and it says that the church at Jerusalem and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now it begins to, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them all to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their bread and met with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, a simple principle of life. In life, you have the closest relationship with the person that you have the most in common with. Now, you like fishing, and this guy doesn't like fishing. Well, you know what? There's something you don't have in common. But if this person just loves fishing and this person loves fishing, they have something pretty big in common. Right? Well, that's what it's talking about. You know, this common ground. and the church, they had all things common. Why? They had the same salvation. They all had the same Holy Spirit. They had the same commitment, and it carried over into their physical life. And so they had all things common. That is the principle. They shared the same resources and they shared the same responsibilities. And so the word fellowship in Acts 2, 42 says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They all shared the same responsibilities. They all were sharing the same resources. Okay? Now, think about that when you get saved. What resources do you have? Think of that verse in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, everybody that is saved has that. They have the same treasure house of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Everybody, whether you are 10 years old, or whether you are 30 years old, whether you are 80 years old, whether physically, or whether you're 1 year old in the Lord, or you are 4 years old in the Lord, you all have the same resources. Same resources. Nothing is lacking in that sense. And so, be on the basis of this common life in Jesus Christ, we can all have, we can live in that life of sharing communion, living, breathing, relationship with God and with one another. And so he is inviting all believers because of their salvation, because of Christ, to this same intimate relationship with God. And that is significant. You know what it's saying? It's saying that as a saved person, you can have all the resources to have intimate fellowship with God, but you may not be using them. You may not be living on that plane. And so he says, our fellowship is with who? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. So, as Charles Spurgeon said, when fellowship is the sweetest, your desire is the strongest that others may have fellowship with you. When your fellowship is the sweetest with God, your desire is the strongest that others may have fellowship with you. Now, you think about that person who just got saved. They have this desire that everybody else, I want everybody else in the world to get saved. Remember that? You thought, Man, I'm going to tell this to everybody because everybody's going to get saved. Because everybody would want this. Who would want this? And that certainly, because at that moment of salvation, there's a close fellowship with God. And the same is true, that when a person is in close fellowship with God, they want to witness. And they want to be around people who are walking with God. And they want other people to be a part of that. And, you know, we would, here it's talking about sweet fellowship. We would use the word revival. When a person's in a state of revival, well, that means they're in close fellowship with God. Amen? They're in close fellowship with God. And they're going to want to pray, and they're going to want to pray with God's men, and they're going to want to witness, and they're going to want to be in church, and they're going to want to praise the Lord. The Apostle John is saying, you know, this fellowship that we have with God, we want you to have this fellowship too. And so we have this invitation. And of course, that's introduction to this book, is it gives us the very issues of how to have that, the fullness of that relationship with God. Now, that's why 1 John is such an important book for a new believer, to be reading it and to be reading it and to be studying it, and to be recognizing that this is talking about fellowship with God and a fellowship with one another, the true believers. I remember a fellow who first in California, I think I know Valerie would know who he was, but he says, you know, when I first got saved and I was just growing a little bit, he said, you know, I didn't want to, I wasn't really close friends with the spiritual people in church. But when I started growing in the Lord and reading the Bible and getting sin out of my life, boy, I wanted to be around the people who were dedicated to the Lord and who God was number one in their life. Now, another simple truth, the third thing in this introduction, it tells us the result of this relationship. And the result of this relationship, the strength of this relationship, the reality of this relationship, it says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Joy, an abiding sense of optimism and cheerfulness based on God. You know, Christians can have joy. The world can only have happiness at best. You know that? A Christian can have joy. An abiding sense of optimism and cheerfulness that's based on God. But the world can't have joy. The world can only have happiness. And happiness is a sense of optimism and cheerfulness based on circumstances. You know, here's a fella. He provides everything that he would think that a girl would ever want in marriage. And yet their marriage doesn't work. Why? Because at the most, they just had happiness. And happiness is fleeting with circumstances. You know, but only Christians can have joy. Because Joy is based on a relationship with God. You know, you can have nothing. You can have nothing materially and have joy. Because joy is based on a relationship with God. You can have circumstances that don't go too well. And you can still have joy. Because joy is based on this fellowship with God. Now think of many of the Psalms that were written by David. And many of the Psalms were written after David's great sin. And yet he wrote these great Psalms of worship to God. Well, it wasn't because he was in great circumstances, but it was because he had a great relationship with God. And he could write all those Psalms. And he had made some big mistakes in his life. But his life wasn't, his life was wrapped up in God. And so it's saying that fullness of joy is possible for the believer. But it's not certain. Fullness of joy is possible. But it's not certain. He's inviting the person and believers to have fullness of joy. And he's going to lay out the specifics of that. But a person may be saved, but because they don't have the right relationship with God, they don't have the right fellowship, they're not going to have fullness of joy. Now, Spurgeon again said, if a person loses the fullness of joy, it is no small loss. If a person loses the fullness of joy, it is no small loss. Yet many Christians, and as a pastor, I can think of persons. I remember one man who said, I can't get enough of church. I can't get enough of it. I can't get enough of hearing the Bible. It is so wonderful. But he's not in that same state today. And I can think of a dear lady that would come to church every Sunday for a number of weeks. And she said, you know, I'm so full of joy, I cannot express it. But that's been many, 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 many years ago. Many, many years ago. Now, it's no small thing to lose that fullness of joy. Now again, putting it in other terms, just thinking about a phrase John R. Rice said. He said, either a person is in a state of revival or they're in a state of need of revival. It's almost the same thing. Fullness of joy. And someone has said these four verses, John gives a person enough to live our whole Christian life on. Right here. Everything is there to summarize our eternal life. It's found in a person, the eternal Son of God. Because a person comes to Jesus Christ, they have eternal life. They have all the resources of intimate fellowship with God. And as they walk in obedience and in fellowship with God, their life will be a life of fullness of joy. It's something for us to take a check on. in our life. Are we caught up in the error of happiness versus the reality of joy? Are we living for things, and that's what we get the meaning of life out of? That is so empty. That is so empty. But you know, when we have Jesus Christ, we can enjoy things, but that doesn't really count, does it? It's only, you know, it's just whatever. But the real happiness of life comes with knowing the Lord. And you know, this world we live in, oh, I'm going to be so happy if I own this. I'm going to be so happy if I have this. I'm going to be so happy if I have this amount. I'll be so happy if, you know, I can experience, you know, whatever it is, you know, getting on SpaceX and going to the International Space Station, you know, that be the ultimate. You know, those still, they're just circumstances. That's not meaningful. That's not lasting. It's not anything close to what we have in Jesus Christ. That your joy may be full. And we can easily, you know, as a Christian, we can make the mistake of thinking, oh, that's going to be great. But you know, as a Christian, we know even if we get that, all of this is nothing. Because that's not where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from knowing the Lord and being close to Him. And thank the Lord. You know, we live in a world that is so, you know what? This world is so mixed up, isn't it? This world is so mixed up. Everything, all this stuff going on in the world is a testimony of a crowd of people that don't know God. They don't know God. They don't have a clue as to what happiness is or joy is or meaning in life. They're just, oh, wow. But thank the Lord, the Apostle John writes to believers that and urges us to have fellowship with them and the Lord, and that the result will be fullness of joy. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today that the real joy of life comes in knowing you and walking in close fellowship with you, having you rule in our lives, having you fill us with your Holy Spirit, having us trust you in all the circumstances of life. Lord, not getting lost in the message of the world, the fleeting message that happiness comes in this event or that experience or owning this or having this. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of being saved and the wonder of coming to the gift of eternal life when we accepted Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. Now I pray, Lord, there's anyone here today who knows not Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would see the never-ending rat race of trying to find happiness in something that will never make them happy, truly, lastingly, only momentarily. But Lord, we rejoice in the joy that comes when we're right with you, surrendered to you, living in obedience to you, Lord, walking in the truth. And I pray that, Lord, that we'll be helped today in our walk with you. And perhaps you're here today as a Christian. You say, Pastor, you know, the Lord's speaking to my heart. And the reason I don't have joy today is I've been trying to find joy in circumstances and things, and it's only fleeting happiness. And you've been neglecting your relationship with the Lord, and that's the only place that you'll have lasting joy. You say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart today. I can think of many times that I was far closer to the Lord than I am today. And today the Lord has reminded me of the joy that I've lost and I need to regain. And God has spoken to your heart and say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart today. I need to get back in that close fellowship with the Lord. Okay? Anyone here today? Some hands. Okay? Praise the Lord for that. Perhaps you're here today and you're not saved. God can deliver you from the rat race of life, and as well as eternity in hell, by accepting Christ as your Savior. I encourage you today to flee as a lost sinner to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you today for the Word of God and pray that you'd use it and speak to our hearts even yet, and bless those that, have been humble enough to just recognize before you that they want to be closer to you. They want to be, have a more intimate relationship with you. And may this be a first step, in drawing closer to you. May you work in each of our lives in that regard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Pastor John, come and close the service.